Bible reading this morning comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a man faith save him? Suppose a brother and a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have no deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestors Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that the person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we engage with these incredibly challenging verses, that your spirit would work in our hearts and our hands. And we pray that you would guide us so that we would rightly understand the relationship between our faith and our works, so that we might honour and serve you, and so that we might have a living faith that is actually able to serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I attended the funeral for the father of a good friend of mine. And as we stood by the graveside after the committal, this friend of mine, he said to me, "Dad was okay, you know." And I just paused and listened to what he was saying. He said, "Dad was okay because Dad had been christened. He'd been christened as a baby." Now, I'd known this friend of mine and his father all my life. In fact, we'd gone through kindergarten right through school together. And I'd never heard either of them make any sort of profession of faith or ever seen either of them darken the door of a church. In that moment, as he was saying goodbye to his father, desperately looking for some bit of hope somewhere, he was clinging on to this hope that a ceremony that was performed in church many, many years earlier was somehow able to make his dad right with him. Now I think about that conversation, it reminds me how wonderful, how good it is to have assurance of our own salvation. It also reminds me that there is nothing more dangerous and more deadly than false hope. Every week, people go to church. They sit and they listen to sermons. They recite prayers. They take communion. They spend time with God's people. And sadly, for many who go to churches, this religious observance is far more spiritually dangerous than if they had never darkened the door of a church. Because for many, their religious observance gives them a false confidence. It fills them with a hope that is unable to save. Jesus warns about this in Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you into him. We might hear those words and instantly think of another denomination that has a different understanding of God's word than we do. These words aren't speaking to people in another denomination. These words are warning everyone who calls himself a Christian that unless our assurance in our salvation is based on a faith that is actually able to save, we too will one day stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and hear those terrifying words, "I never knew you. Away from them, you even." And that's what James is warning everyone who would follow Jesus about in these verses. That unless our profession of faith is affecting our hearts, our minds, and our actions, our faith is dead. And it has no power to save. We heard the verse I just read out a moment ago, verse 24. Well, there's no surprise that these verses are the most controversial verses in the book of James. The reason for that is that throughout the centuries, many have believed that there's an apparent contradiction in these verses between what the Apostle James was teaching and the Apostle Paul. One of the most famous reformers who held this position was Martin Luther. Luther took great issue with the book of James because he believed that it didn't express what he referred to as the nature of the gospel, and it appeared to be contradicting Paul's teaching on how we are saved. And that led Luther to refer to the book of James as an epistle of straw. Was Luther right? Are we justified, which means that we are made right with God by faith alone? Or are we made right with God by what we do and not by faith alone? That's the question we need to answer. And it isn't some inconsequential academic exercise, because how we answer that question will be the difference between trusting in false hope and having a faith that is actually able to save us. Some of my most favourite verses in all of Scripture, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul taught in those verses, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This led the reformers to summarize these words, saying that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And what Paul and the early reformers are getting at is that nothing we could ever do in this life, in the service of God's name, could ever make us right with God. We can go to church each Sunday. We can give abundantly to church. We can willingly give to gospel mission and to the poor. But no matter how many good works we do in the name of God, it will never be enough to make us right with Him. We can only ever be made right with God through faith in what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. So what does that mean? Did James get it wrong? Did James misunderstand the relationship between faith and works? No. Because what's going on here is that James is addressing those who would say that they have faith in the risen Lord Jesus, but who are not displaying any evidence of that faith in their lives. So in verses 14 to 17, James asks the question, are our words enough to make us right? James says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" In other words, is the mere profession of faith, is saying you're a Christian, saying you believe, is that enough to make us right with God? And the applied answer to the book of James is no. Of course that isn't it. In John chapter 3, Jesus refers to faith, as he spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus refers to faith as in him as being born again. Because putting our faith in Jesus requires us to first turn away from our sin, from our old way of life, and to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In other words, if we truly believe that our sins have been paid for on the cross, when Jesus willingly died in our place, then that good news will enable us to love our Lord God and our neighbour in ways that we never could have done before, in a noticeably different way to those who don't know Jesus. And says in verse 15 and 16, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What James is saying is, did those words really help? Did that brother or sister in Christ really feel better after hearing those words? Of course not, because they were nothing more than words. In the same way, any profession of faith in Jesus or claim to follow him that isn't affecting our priorities, our actions, our hearts, it's nothing more than words, and it has no power to save. Because saving faith in Jesus is always accompanied by a heart that loves God and is motivated to love our neighbor. Verses 18 and 19, James warns that theological accuracy is not the same thing as having saving faith. In these verses, James is warning us that it's possible to know a lot about God and his plan of salvation. And yet, if that head knowledge has not gotten to our heart, then our understanding of who God is and of what he has done for us through his Son, it still has no power to save. It says in verses 18 and 19, if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What James is saying is that it's possible to be someone who prides yourself on your theological positions, someone who knows your Bible really, really well, and has a right understanding of God's plan of salvation, and yet does not know him. Satan and his demons no doubt know their way around the Bible far better than most of us. But because that knowledge hasn't affected their actions and their hearts, it's utterly worthless. There's no amount of theological understanding or training, for that matter, makes us right with God. It doesn't matter how many times we've read through the Bible from cover to cover. If that reading of God's word has not affected our hearts and our minds and our actions, because saving faith in Jesus is always accompanied by a heart that loves God and is motivated to love our neighbor. Verses 20 to 26, James warns us that the evidence of saving faith is our actions. In these verses, James provides us with two well-known examples. The first of which is Abraham. And this is quite a remarkable and quite significant example, because the Apostle Paul also uses this same example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. In Romans, Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Or in other words, it was Abraham's faith in God's promise that made him right with God. But here in verse 21, James says that God considered Abraham righteous for what he did when he offered him, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now, James isn't contradicting Paul. He is merely looking at saving faith from a different angle, a different perspective. James is saying, yes, Abraham was made right with God through faith in the promise. But it was a living faith, a faith that drove Abraham to trust God's promise so much that he was willing to offer up the most precious thing that he had in his life, the son of his old age, the heir to God's promise, his one and only son. Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. Because he believed God, not just with words, but also in action, God credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he is made right with God. The other example that James gives is of Rahab, whose story can be found in Joshua chapter 2. Despite being an adulterer and a Canaanite, not from the lineage of God's people, Rahab came to believe in the living God and trusted in God's promise. However, her faith would have been utterly worthless if that's where it ended. She would have died with the rest of her people when the walls of Jericho were taken over and the city fell. But Rahab's faith was proved real when she protected the men who had come to spy out the land. Because her faith was proven through action, she too was considered to be right with God. The saving faith in God's plan of salvation is always accompanied by a heart that loves God and is motivated to love God. In these verses, James is warning us that not all kinds of faith are able to save. Because living faith in Jesus has to be more than just words. You'd have heard this verse read sometime before, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. No one is saved from the guilt of their sins just by calling themselves a Christian. No one is saved from God's judgment by putting their trust in their christening or their baptism or their church membership. It is with our mouths that we confess that Jesus is Lord, but it is with our hearts that we believe and are saved. When our hearts truly believe in Jesus, the joy we experience will grow our love for God and for our neighbor. Living faith is also far more than just knowing lots of things about God. There is a real danger about knowing a lot about God unless that knowledge is accompanied by living faith. It is very easy to know about God, but to not actually know him yourself. That's an incredibly dangerous position to be in. It's going to make you feel as though you know God, when you really only know a lot of things about him. That's why faith in Jesus has to be more than just head knowledge. It's when our hearts have truly believed, the joy we'll experience in the wonderful news of being forgiven will grow our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Living faith in Jesus will always be followed by action. We truly believe that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard of goodness. And that the only way that we can be made right with God is through faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we'll do everything we can to live lives that are worthy of the hope that we've been given. We'll do our best to put away the sin in our lives. We'll do our best to love our neighbours as ourselves. It's not as though those good works save us. But where there is an absence of love for the Lord and an absence of love for those around us, there is also an absence of saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith. But we are also created, those verses go on in verses 9 and 10. We are also created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it is in the doing of those good works that God provides the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Of course, that's not going to stop us from messing up from time to time. But if we have a living faith in Jesus, we will be able to look back on our lives, on the months past, on the years past, and we'll be able to see God's work in our lives. We'll be able to notice that we are becoming more patient with others, more willing to serve, and that we have a greater desire to share the hope we have in Jesus. Maybe as I say that, some of us are wondering if your life really shows living faith. Be warm, but don't panic. You can talk to God and ask Him to change your heart and to guide your actions, to help you live a life worthy of the hope you have. Answer the question that James rose at the beginning of these verses. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? The answer is absolutely not. Living faith, the kind of faith that has the power to save, will always grow our love for the Lord, our desire to obey Him, and our love for our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we read those words, they are incredibly challenging because we know that in our own strength, we cannot be good. That we often, well, regularly, constantly mess up. But Lord, we also know that in your strength, through your Spirit, you are working to make us more like yourself. Lord, if there's anyone listening that does not have saving faith, that has a false hope, we pray that you would open their eyes to that. That they might come to know you in a saving way, in a real and living way. Lord, for those of us who have a living faith, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in each of us. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Help us not to sit on our laurels. Help us not to lazily trust in faith alone without any evidence of goodness. Let us honor what Christ did for us on the cross. In all of our lives, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.